Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
With the word open before us, let us go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You as Your people, and we realize that we are weak and needy. Lord, we need Your help. Lord, we need Your help as we hear Your word preached, that You would help us through the Holy Spirit, Lord, to not only hear the words, but to change our hearts, to draw us unto Yourselves and to look unto You for glory. Lord, I also pray for myself. I am a man, weak and needy, and I forever need Your help, not because the word is weak, but because I am myself a sinful man. And I pray that You would use me. Let my mouth be Your mouth for Your purposes and Your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word, Lord, from Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 34. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath He entered the synagogue, and He was teaching. And they were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there in their synagogue was a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have You to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have You come to destroy us? I know who You are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed. So they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey Him." At once His fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately He left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told Him about her. And He came and took her by the hand, and He lifted her up, and the fever left her. She began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to Him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And He healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. He would not permit the demons to speak because they knew Him. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Claiming to have authority does not then mean you have authority. I can walk around all day in a police uniform handing out tickets to people, but I have no authority to do that. I am not a police person. I could pull you over or try and pull you over, but that doesn't give me the legal or legitimate right to be able to do so. You know the famous quote, "You put your money where your mouth is." Not exactly the same, but that idea carries the notion, put your authority where you say your authority is. Might be a better way to say that. Put your authority where your mouth is. You've got to be able to back up your claims to be able to do something. If I claim again to be a police officer, I need to then be able to provide you the correct documentation to say that I am a police officer in good standing in a municipal branch or something like this that has the authority to be able to pull you over. And today we actually see something that is a seed in Mark that starts to unravel, that unravels into a big thorny bush. And that is the tension between Jesus and the scribes, or Jesus and the religious leaders. This tension starts right here in Mark chapter 1 and continues right to the very end, Mark chapter 15. And this tension is planted here. And here we actually see Jesus comes out, He's been baptized, He's proclaimed His first sermon, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe." Then He enters His ministry, He calls His first disciples, and now we actually see Him first doing His ministry. So in this section, we see this beginning of Mark's, the earthly ministry of Jesus in the region of Galilee. And we said this last week in verses 14, we see the Galilee been mentioned, and then at the end, 39, Galilee, it's all happening within this same region. So he's preaching in Galilee, and now he comes to Capernaum. Now Capernaum is located on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. It's this small territory located in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. And Luke explains that Jesus was actually rejected at Nazareth, and then so he moves to Capernaum. His hometown of Nazareth is there, is where he grew up, but now he's relocated to Capernaum. And Capernaum becomes his hometown, as Matthew explains in Matthew chapter 4. So he's born in Bethlehem, he goes to Nazareth, but now he lives in Capernaum. And this is kind of where his home base is set up for his earthly ministry, where his earthly ministry was. Capernaum was a really great area archaeologically. They're found and discovered a lot of things in this area. And the first region, the first area that Jesus actually goes is the synagogue. And archaeological digs have discovered that the synagogue is found here. The foundation which they've found is, there's a 4th century synagogue that's been there, but the foundation of that 4th century synagogue is most likely this synagogue that Jesus actually walked into here. So here in the Gospels, we come in and we've stepped in from the 21st century as we're trying to understand who Jesus is. But here he goes walking into a synagogue. So what's the difference between a synagogue and a temple? So the temple is located in Jerusalem, and the temple is where the high priest would make their sacrifices and offerings and things like this. And people would go down and travel down to Jerusalem at Passover and other feasts during the year to be able to go make their sacrifices and do that. So all the offerings happened at the temple in Jerusalem. So when we go to a synagogue isn't a temple. A synagogue is where people would come, kind of where we get the model of church from. People would come into a synagogue and they would open up the word of the law, the word of the law, Lord, and they would open it up and they would read from it. And then when they would read from it, they would teach from it as well. So this is kind of where we get the idea. Synagogue just means a gathering of people. And this is where he was. And he goes into this local building, this synagogue, where people would gather to read the scrolls. But in this time, I'm not sure about our reading levels here at Seven Springs Church, but throughout America, the literacy rate, most people can read or write, about 99% of people in the USA are literate. However, in the first century, the literacy rate is about 15 to 20%, depending on how you calculate that. And even if the literacy rate was 50%, access to scrolls, we have Bibles and we have Bibles everywhere, so anyone can go find a Bible and read a Bible in America. But here, the scrolls were so minimal, they're costly to be able to manufacture, they're large scrolls, you wouldn't have room in your house, so there would only generally be one scroll located in one synagogue in your town, and that's if your synagogue was actually rich enough to own a whole scroll. Maybe they just had a portion, maybe they just had Deuteronomy or a portion of the Torah. So this is quite a different situation, and here, in walks Jesus, and he stands before the congregation, and he starts to begin teaching. And he teaches with authority, and that's the first thing we see this morning, that he's teaching with authority. In Christ's ministry of preaching, we've highlighted this before, that preaching is a central part of his ministry. We saw this last week as Jesus began his ministry. The first thing he does is he preaches. He preaches the gospel of God. And we'll see in the next coming weeks that as we draw, we see these signs and wonders, preaching is really the foundation of what Jesus does. And he comes into the synagogue and he teaches the congregation, and they were astonished. They were amazed at his teaching. And out of the 13 times this word is used in the New Testament, and most of them are actually in relation to Christ and his teaching. The root word of the Greek actually comes to strike to the heart. They were just amazed at Christ's teaching. Really, to hit them hard. As Jesus raises a man from the dead in the future, people would be standing amazed at his teaching. The reason for this amazement is because they taught as one who has authority. In comparison to the scribes, we know he has authority. We have the whole New Testament. We have Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. But to the crowd of people, as they sat there that day to be able to listen in the synagogue on that Sabbath day, they heard the teaching of the Son of God, and they were in amazement at what He had said. Now the scribes in this time, they're educated people. They're unlike everyone else. They could read or write. They'd studied scriptures. They would even know the middle letter of the Torah. This is how they would do. Scribes are is really just counting is what they're known for in the middle letter. If you ever want to get quizzed on this, Leviticus 11:42, and it's the Vav in the middle of that verse. And the Hebrew word scribes, Sefirim, is related actually to counting, to reckoning, and to keeping written documents. Hence why they knew the middle letter. They were the people with the PhDs on the walls. The sophisticated language, able to be able to communicate and compare different rabbinic traditions and comment on the variances and nuances of the reading of the Torah. Yet in comparison, Jesus comes in and He teaches with authority. Christ stood up that day and He opened the scroll and began teaching. It's not that His teaching was more relatable, more understandable. He was better at telling better jokes. It was He came and He preached with power, with authority. The Greek translation of the Old Testament uses the word authority and is connected to supernatural powers and authorities, especially God and God's work. People, kings, priests, and saints. We need to understand Christ is not an educated person like a scribe. Most likely He was a boat builder, a carpenter, a boat builder. Compared to these Ivy League trained scribes, He had authority in comparison to the scribes. Throughout Mark, we will see this contrast between Christ and the scribes. And what a great news for us, especially me. You do not need to be an educated person. Actually, faith is so simple that a child can have faith. And we're told to have childlike faith. We can come familiar with Jesus and His teaching. But yet, we should be amazed at what Christ has taught us through His Word, through His teaching with authority. And the next thing we see is His casting out with authority. Now the first suggestion is that there's this tension here between the scribes and Jesus and the scribes. That Jesus taught with authority unlike the scribes. The scribes didn't teach with authority, Jesus did. And this tension is even here in this casting out of this unclean person. That He's in there, and there's an unclean man in their synagogue. There was a man in an unclean spirit. Later, Mark will explain the strong man principle. No one can enter into a strong man's house and plunder his good unless he first binds the strong man, and indeed, he may plunder his house. And here, they're in the scribe's house. They're in the scribe's synagogue. And in this scribe synagogue, there's got someone who is more powerful than them, this unclean person in their synagogue, having this unclean spirit. Now in our Western minds, we might want to try and explain this situation, that this person had some form of mental illness or something like this. We're going to have a very hard time going through the Gospel of Mark and seeing all these different situations that we find ourselves in if we just come at it and try and explain it empirically. Trying to explain it with what we see in today's world and how we evaluate everything with our senses. We need to understand that this is a pinnacle time in history. Christ, the Son of God, has come and dwelt in flesh and put in time. So if there ever was a big war, a big battle, where everyone was bringing out their biggest guns or something like this, it would be this time in history. And here we need to understand that we often just try and explain everything simply and plainly. And try and explain away anything supernatural. But as Christians, we're going to have a hard time doing that when we get to the resurrection, when we get to the virgin birth, when we get to any other situations, the miracles that Christ performed. We need to understand that the world is not everything just we see. There's a different element to the world, something that's not seen, as We read before in Colossians, Christ made everything that was visible and invisible. Paul explains in Ephesians that we're in spiritual warfare. We're looking at this verse in a particular time, in this specific time in history, the final battle between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, or the seed of promise. We'll spend some more time on this as we walk through this, but we need to be cautious about just trying to explain these situations away. And here we have a man who is known as an unclean spirit. And we've said that right at the beginning, Mark has said, Mark's gospel is about who do you say that I am? Mark, right at the start, says Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When the Father, when John the Baptist baptized him, the heavens opened and the Father said, this is my beloved Son. And here we actually see the unclean spirit actually say who Jesus is. And the unclean spirit says that, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Jesus had been anointed by the Holy Spirit. His kingdom has established. Here comes the acid test of reality. As God the Father affirmed Christ as His beloved Son. In the Old Testament, unclean is very strongly connected to the idea of holiness. That clean is holy, unclean is unholy. To be unclean would be unholy. Even as the Spirit affirms, Christ is the Holy One of God. Here we see this battle, this start of this tension which is forming. Jesus teaches with authority, but He also shows His authority as the Holy One of God, His authority over the domain of darkness. With merely words, He tells the Spirit to be silent and to come out of the man. And the unclean spirit obeys. You might be able to cause events in our lives to have a particular outcome. We might be able to tell our children to do a particular task. They might not obey. When we think that able to influence a situation to get our outcome. But eventually, that's not real authority. It's some form of authority. We might be able to make the outcome how we wanted it in the end. But we don't have obedience at that point. Delayed obedience is disobedience. To be able to say something and that thing to happen immediately, that is authority. That is power. So we have authority over our children, but we don't have authority over our children like this. Christ comes and He has authority, power to be able to preach the gospel, proclaim the gospel, but also to be able to proclaim by His words, and this unclean spirit listens. He commands the unclean spirits and they obey Him. And again, everyone is amazed, not just at His teaching, but also what is the sign that accompanies His teaching as well. Now the crowd is amazed. This word is different than the one which is used before, astonished. And this word only appears three times in the New Testament, Mark 1:27, 10:24, and 10:32. The prophets would often have these signs that would accompany the word to be able to show their power as a prophet. They're not traveling magicians, touring the land and performing tricks. Some people kind of think that's what Jesus did. The Gospel of Mark shows that Jesus' power in preaching is accompanied with His power of authority to be able to cast out unclean spirits. The majority of supernatural events happen in the first half of Mark. We see even this pattern in the book of Acts. A lot of the miracles or these healings that you see happen in the first half of Acts. This again is to accompany and point to the sign of preaching. Again, we see the people ask the question, what is this? New teaching with authority. And what they do is they tie Christ's teaching that He taught before with this action of casting out this unclean spirit of this man. They teach with authority. We've seen him teaching with authority, casting out with authority, and lastly, healing with authority. As his fame begins to spread throughout the region of Galilee, he leaves the synagogue and goes into Simon and Andrew's house. This is all still happening on the Sabbath. Now back to these archaeological finds, they've actually found a house just right across this 4th century synagogue. Right across from there, the street across from there, there's this house there. They've been able to excavate. You'll be able to find this house, which most people actually believe is Simon Peter's house. In this house, there's all this Christian signs and things like that inscribed on the walls. What actually they believe is that Peter stayed here, and this became one of the central hubs of the early Christian church, is this house in this moment, in this time. This is all just archaeological finding and speculation. But here, they now walk into Simon Andrew's house, and some people have also suggested when Christ comes to Capernaum and to move in, he actually moves in with Simon Peter, and this is actually where he lives. So not only is it Simon Peter's house, but Christ doesn't necessarily have a home to his name with a title. He lives with Simon Peter. But here, they come in, miracle of the unclean spirit has happened. He's preached. He comes into their house. But the next miracle doesn't seem to have this such an astonishment in comparison. It seems maybe a little bit not very great, but Peter's mother-in-law was with a fever. This is not an exorcism. This is previously Christ has used his words in showing his authority. However, even in this moment, Christ doesn't utter any words. He simply goes over and takes her by the hand and helps her up. And the fever left her. Christ merely touches Peter's mother-in-law, lifts her up by the hand. What an amazing thing. We've seen the commanding this unclean spirit to leave her, but here his authority is even over this seemingly mild situation. That he has compassion on her, that he helps her up this fever, and here he's able to heal her. What an amazing thing. We've seen him preach, be able to this unclean spirit, but even here, be able to help Peter's mother-in-law. The first thing Peter's mother-in-law does is she gets up and she begins to serve. We brought this up a couple of times. One of the key verses in Mark is in Mark chapter 10. Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve. And so too is the mark of a disciple. The mark of a disciple is not to be served, but to serve. And here, right at the very beginning, we see that Peter's mother-in-law, we don't even know her name, but Peter's mother-in-law gets up, and the immediately thing she does is starts to serve. Out of her gratitude, out of her heart, is one of service. And that's one that Mark's gospel often will bring up discipleship and point out discipleship. And this is one of the marks of a disciple, is their service. Because Christ came not to serve, but to serve others. And so too, if we follow Christ and His example, we come not to be served, but to serve. This is actually the story of this church. This is how this church started. Miss Nancy McLaughlin was sick in a bed with a fever. And here she is, and a preacher comes in and visits with her. He rides by on horseback, and he shares the gospel with her. He shares the gospel with her, and this miracle happened one day. And it was not that she lost her fever. She did not jump out of bed that day all cured, like Grandpa Joe and Charlie and Chocolate Factory. But she did become a disciple of Christ. It's not the fever that left her, it's the heart that changed when she became a Christian. She became a servant of Christ. At the age of 47 years, she joined the local church and she started sharing about Jesus and teaching Jesus to children. One person just asked a simple question when they looked at how Seven Springs Presbyterian Church actually came about. How did this all happen? How were the people coming to hear the gospel being preached? How were all these things happening? How did this building come to be here? He turned and simply just said, "Miss Nancy." She goes everywhere in the mountain and never leaves a cabin without saying a word for Jesus. And here, Miss McLaughlin, this amazing woman, similar story to Peter's mother-in-law, though not as miraculous as would appear, I think is just as miraculous, that to make a fever leave is nothing. To change a heart, a sinner's heart, to beat for Christ, that is a miracle. And here, this lady at the age of 47 did not think that she was too old to serve Christ. She got up and she served. She proclaimed the gospel wherever she went. She didn't think of herself highly. She thought of herself others. She explained that she was only a poor sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ was her all in all. She devoted the next 33 years of her life to serving Christ. So too, that has been the story of this church for many years. Poor sinners that see themselves as nothing, serving Christ. Sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Here, in the Gospel of Mark, we see these radical transformations. The unclean spirit leaving the man is one miraculous thing. But the changing of the heart of Peter's mother-in-law, that she gets up and serves others, that is a miracle. Christ doesn't come in and He doesn't utter magical phrases. He doesn't give her medicine or advice. This miracle, although less external glory, shows Christ's authority. Shows how Christ has come not only to defeat the seed of the serpent, but to reverse the curse. Sickness is a result of the fall, yet Christ comes to reverse the effects of the fall. He does so throughout His earthly ministry. Yet everyone who was still healed by Jesus still passed away. But there will be a time when the curse is no more, when His authority is finally consummated in His coming back and His final defeat. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and the death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, and the former things have all passed away. Here we see a sliver of heaven. Christ conquering sickness and death. And we wait for that day. No more COVID-19, no more small viruses. We'll rejoice that day when they say that COVID-19 is a thing of the past. The masks are gone. We will rejoice that day when everything gets back to normal. How much more will we rejoice when not just a small virus passes away, but all sickness, all death, all tears is gone. Cancer, death, pain, all of these things will pass away. And here Christ shows that reversal. He has the power to be able to reverse it, to be able to make things new. And Christ is driven by compassion. All these things happening in one period of a day. But yet the whole town starts to gather at the door of Peter's house. The talk of this town is the man who taught with authority. The man who casts out unclean spirits and healed Peter's mother-in-law. And the people start to bring out the sick, oppressed by demon. And Jesus heals and casts out many. Word is not that He just cast out some. He casts out many. He speaks of a great multitude. If not all who came on knock at Peter's door. Christ is the one who serves His people. He comes as a servant. Although He has all this authority, this power, He walks around not like a king, but a servant. He comes in humility, which is one of the reasons He tells the demons not to speak. We'll come back to that as we go through the book of Mark. We need to note that at this point, Christ only begins to explain what the Son of Man came to do. He shows us a little sliver of what He came to do. But after chapter 8, the hinge of Mark, He actually explains how He actually truly comes as a servant to serve, to give His ransom, a ransom for many. tells all these demons to remain silent. He tells them, be silent, and this will come up time and time again. One commentator really summarizes this will, this servant motif that flows throughout Mark. Servant motif, they say, is assuredly the key to the question why God's Son channels His authority and power in hidingness. That which truly changes the human heart and ultimately compels one to recognize and follow Jesus can never come from a correlation or display of miraculous power. Jesus will have no allegiance extracted by amazement and astonishment. The faith of His disciples must be evoked through His humility and ultimately through suffering. If one will not receive Jesus in this form, one will not receive Jesus in all His power and authority. We see Jesus come as a servant. And to worship a servant shows the power of that servant. Worship a king, you might worship their power, you might worship their things, but here, be a true follower of Christ. We worship Him not in His exaltated state, although that's where He is now. We worship Him as He humbly came to serve sinners just like us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks unto You that You came to dwell amongst us, that You came with a power and authority, teach us, cast out demons, to heal people. Lord, let us see Your humility in Your display of this power. Lord, You did not come with might in the way that we would think of might, but You came humbly to serve. Lord, let us have that heart of servants within us. That we see, as been disciples of You, that we would serve You as You have served us. Let us serve one another. Love one another. Let us serve those around us as well. Not for our sake, but for Your sake and for Your kingdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.